I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, we'll read the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now for some of you who haven't been here all the time, we've been giving a series of messages on rebellion. And this is the fourth message in the series, and we'll have the last one tonight, number 5. Now in our last message, we were talking about the twofold effects of rebellion and sin, and God's twofold answer. There's the penalty of sin, and God's answer is the good pleasure of his will, which is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, taking our sin upon himself and taking it away to be remembered against us no more. Then number 2, there is the power of sin. And God's answer is the mystery of his will. Now maybe I should mention that this is found in the first chapter of Ephesians. 3 references to the will of God. Well, for the power of sin, we have the mystery of his will, which we saw then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I suppose that every born-again child of God has a belief in the indwelling Christ. That is, the moment we put our trust in Christ and what he did for us on the cross, we're born again. And the Holy Spirit comes to abide with us. You know, this is a part of our spiritual vocabulary in prayer and in praise and in song. We often sing, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." You know, this sounds fine and it is theologically correct, but what does it mean? You know, some Christians will reason this way. Jesus lives in my heart, and he'll take care of us whatever happens. So I'll just live my life as I see it and as I want it, and I'll trust Jesus to take care of me. Then there are others who just push on and do what they want and expect Jesus to straighten things out for them. You know, before I was saved, there was just me. There was just my fallen human nature, the flesh. But when I was saved, I became a partaker of the divine nature. Jesus came to live in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. All that person is without Christ is the flesh. It may be lovely, or it may be unlovely. It may be gracious, or it may be ungracious. It doesn't make any difference. And this is where the power of sin is experienced. So as a Christian, I have two natures. I have a fallen human nature, which is me, and then there is the divine nature, which is Christ. And the problem of Christian living depends on the relationship between these two natures. The question is, who does what? Who helps whom? Do I struggle on and do the best I can, and then call Christ in to help me when I get into trouble? Or does Jesus take control and I help him? Or is it teamwork between the two? Remember, we saw in Ephesians 1 that it was the good pleasure of God's will that provided the answer to the penalty of our sin by providing the Lamb of God to take away our sin. And it is the mystery of God's will that provides God's plan whereby Christ would dwell in us to give us the victory over the power of sin. Now, Romans 6 tells us how this plan works. That's which I like to call the three R's of basic Christian living. You know, we have the three R's of schooling, reading, writing, and arithmetic. I like to call this the three R's of basic Christian living. I've quoted several times in these messages that part of Romans 5:20 which says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And now when we come to Romans 6:1, the apostle then asks the question, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, shall I go on living the same defeated life and let God's grace take care of it all? Well, the very next word is, God forbid. God forbid. Certainly not. And then he begins to bring before us the first R of basic Christian living. You know, the first 8 verses of this chapter brings before us the fact that in God's sight, I died with Christ on the cross. Notice the repeated declaration of our actual identification with the death of Christ. In verse 2, we that are dead to sin. In verse 3, we were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Verse 5, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, our old man is crucified with him. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, if we be dead with Christ. Through our identification with Christ in this wonderful way, God has broken the stronghold of sin in the life of the Christian. In verse 6, Paul says, knowing this. I want to emphasize those two words, knowing this. Now here's something you should know. Knowing this, or realize. And this is my first R. Realize. Now what is it you're to know? Well, you're to know that our old man is crucified with Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Our old man. Who is that? Well, the old man is the man of old. The man we were before we were converted, or before we were saved. The old corrupt human nature that we were born with. Now there's something about this old man that you are to know or realize. He's dead. Crucified with Christ. You know, no man can crucify himself. But God has dealt with the question of self as well as sin at Calvary by putting us to death with Christ. And unless you realize this, you will never experience deliverance from the power of sin in your life. Now verse 6 goes ahead and says, our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We are to realize that the body of sin is dead in God's sight. Now the word body here is used figuratively, I believe, as the instrument for carrying out sin's orders. And since it is considered dead, we should not serve sin. You know, the Apostle Paul gives his testimony in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now this is not a dying daily, as some would teach us, but it's a fact that occurred in the past at the cross. Now, of course, the body doesn't feel dead. You know, our body doesn't feel dead to sin at all. But that's beside the point. The point is, God says it is. You say you're saved. How do you know you are? Do you know you're saved because you feel saved? Of course not. The Word of God says that if you believe the gospel and have taken Christ by faith as your personal Savior, you're saved, no matter how you feel. So you as a child of God must accept the fact that God dealt with the body of sin at the cross, and that He means what He says in Romans 6:6. God has finished with human nature. The flesh. And Romans 8, verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We are rebels, enemies of God. The heart is always a rebel. And God has no plans for improving human nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, we're new creatures because we have the divine nature, Christ dwelling in us. Now, verse 4 of Romans 6 tells us that the ordinance of baptism pictures to us a burial and a resurrection. You know, burial is the act which breaks the last tie between man and his earthly life. When Jesus was taken from the cross and laid in the tomb, the world never seen him anymore. He was seen by his disciples, but he was not seen by the world. And when I died with Christ and was buried with him by baptism into death, that is, my old human nature is taken out of the way. It's not a case now, am I doing all I can for Christ, then calling him in to help me over the hard spots? That's not the case at all. I am dead. Died with Christ. Buried with him. Now verse 4 goes on to say, we should walk in newness of life. Now this is a present tense walk. This is not something that will happen when I get to heaven. This is the now, N-O-W, the now of my salvation. But it cannot take place until I realize that I am out of the way. You know, I believe that this is why so many of us never live like new creatures. The old nature, the flesh, is always trying to either help or hinder. So we see that these first 8 verses teaches us that in God's sight, when Christ died, I died. God has finished with human nature, and he sees only Christ. And you know, now here is where the problem really hits us. God may have finished with human nature, but I haven't finished with my human nature. I still have it. And I will have it as long as I live on this earth. All its rebellion, its independence, its temptation, and potential for sin is still with me. I still experience the power of sin in it. God has finished with it, but I haven't. Now the question is, how do I finish with it? Well, let us look at verse 10 and 11. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves, ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do I handle my rebellious human nature, which God has finished with? Well, I finish with it myself. Oh, not once for all. Oh, no. But it's a moment by moment, day by day experience. And how do I do this? Well, here comes our second R. Verse 11. Reckon. R-E-C-K-O-N. Reckon. Ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the Amplified New Testament says, consider yourselves also dead to sin, and your relation to it broken. I should behave as if I'm dead to sin, and insensible to its power. Now this is not putting forth the idea that I cannot sin. I'm not teaching sinless perfection. But it does teach that I don't have to sin. I don't have to say those nasty words. I don't have to lose my temper. I don't have to do that sinful act. I probably will sin, but I don't have to sin. There is a way out. And you know, this is the motivating thought. I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, the word reckon, or E-C-K-O-N, doesn't mean the same as realize. Nor does it mean to feel. It's a word that has to do with bookkeeping. You know, I might give you a little illustration. I know a woman down in Florida who prayed for $1 million to use in the Lord's work. And you know she got it. One of her sons died. And he left her in his will 3 corporations employing 380 people and worth over $1 million. She says she woke up one morning and she was the owner of 3 corporations and she didn't know how to run any of them. Now after this will was read, she didn't feel like she had $1 million. She didn't feel any different than she did before. But she reckoned she did because the will said she did. So she began to use it for the Lord. She put it in trust, and she uses the income off of it for the Lord's work. She's one of the busiest women that I know. She got her $1 million, all right, that she prayed for, but it cost her something. It cost her one of her sons. But just as an illustration of reckoning, she didn't feel she had it, but she reckoned she did because the will said she did. Now that's the way it is with us. God says we're dead, crucified with Christ. We reckon we are because God says we are, and we act upon it. You see, it's about the same process as getting saved. You hear the word of God, says you're a sinner, you're lost, you reckon it's true, and you act upon it. You take the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're saved. You know, the story is told about 2 Irishmen, Pat and Mike, and they found a very unusual turtle. This turtle had its head cut off, completely cut off from its body, and yet it was running around as if nothing had happened. Pat, he looked at that turtle, and he said, "Its head's cut off, it's dead." Mike looked at it, and it was running around, and he said, "No, it's alive." And so they got into an argument about it, and the argument got louder and louder until pretty soon O'Brien came along. So they decided that they'd let O'Brien arbitrate the matter, and his decision would be final. Well, O'Brien took one look at the turtle, and he said, "It's dead all right, but it don't believe it." You know, that's about the way it is with us, isn't it? That's exactly the problem with many Christians. They're dead, but they don't believe it. You see, God has made death to work for the Christian. It opens the door to us to victory. And later, if the Lord hasn't come, it'll open the door for us to glory. As one man says, death is just a graduation to glory for the Christian. Well, now when I reckon myself to be dead unto sin, and I count myself out of the situation, now what do I do next? Now look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now the Amplified New Testament again reads like this. Do not continually offer or yield your bodily members and faculties to sin as instruments or tools of wickedness, but offer and yield yourselves to God as though you have been raised from the dead to perpetual life, and your bodily members and faculties to God, presenting them as implements of righteousness. Now the key word here is yield or offer. I call it my third R, respond. I yield or respond or become vitally involved with the divine nature that dwells within me. I switch off the old nature. I consider it dead. I recognize that Christ dwells in me as a real person, and I bring and place at His disposal my bodily members and faculties. Each of us have our own behavior pattern. You know, this is the behavior pattern that comes from our old human nature. It has developed right along with us ever since we were born. We know exactly how it's going to react in many cases because it has reacted exactly that way all the years of our life. Certain things will make us angry. Certain things will make us sad and fearful. Other things will make us happy. Then there is what is called in Hebrews 12:1, the sin that does so easily beset us. So certain temptations will almost invariably make us give way to our natural impulses, and we fall into sin. Each and every one of us has certain weaknesses, and don't ever think that Satan doesn't know what those weaknesses are. I remember hearing John Horn say one time, we should always pray that the temptation and the opportunity never comes at the same time. Now, before we were saved, this old behavior pattern was the story of our life. Like the constant rerun of an old movie. You know, most of us don't realize the pattern we live. We just tread it out in the rat race of daily living. Now, all of you who have been married for any great length of time knows that after you were married, your behavior pattern had to change. If it didn't change, the chances are you're not getting along very well in your marriage. Before marriage, there was just you. But now there's another to consider. You can't do as you please now. So your behavior pattern begins to change. Now when we become Christians, the same thing happens. We realize that we should begin to live a different kind of life. So, with great sincerity, we begin to clean up our lives and to get rid of our old bad habits. We remodel our whole way of living. We set out to improve our old behavior pattern. And this is what many Christians call living the Christian life. Well, soon this becomes too difficult, and we find ourselves going down in defeat time after time. until finally we accept defeat as normal. So then we try to maintain the improvements we've made, and we console ourselves with the thought that this is the way most Christians live. You know, I trust the Holy Spirit will make us see the error of all of this. We can't improve or Christianize the old behavior pattern. That's the flesh. It's the path of the old fallen human nature. Our first R taught us to realize that in God's sight, when Christ died, I died. God has finished with the old human nature. You know, many sincere Christians want to live good, pure lives for Christ, but they fail to see that there is only one good, pure Christian life, and that's the life of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Only one way, one truth, and one life. And no amount of improvement of the old behavior pattern will ever make it acceptable to God. Now, what is the answer? Well, the answer is to make a new behavior pattern by putting into practice the three R's of which we've been speaking. For example, let us say that a fear or a temptation comes along, such as we meet with day by day. What's our reaction? Well, the first thing is we become fearful and we start fighting the temptation. We try to handle the situation ourselves. This, of course, is the old behavior pattern. Even though we have failed many times before, we do a rerun of the whole issue. But if we use the first R, I realize that I must count myself out. I am dead, so I don't have to fight the problem at all. When I use the second R, reckon, I act as if I was dead to the thing. I bring it to Christ, who dwells in me by the Holy Spirit. And I say something like this, "Lord Jesus, here's the problem, and I can't do anything about it. I'm helpless and incapable of handling the situation, but you can." You know this phrase, "Lord Jesus, I can't, but you can become the key to blessing. Now we follow up with the third R, where we yield the whole thing and ourselves to God. We can say, "Lord Jesus, I can't, but you can. So here and now, I want to commit this thing to you. I believe that as I continue committing it to you, you'll give me the victory your way." You know, in this way, Proverbs 3:6 can become real in your life. And it says, "In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." You see, the more I count myself out and Christ in, and by continually yielding to him, a new behavior pattern is established. Now, this doesn't mean that I'll be perfect in a day or even in a lifetime. You know, Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 12 and also 14, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This becomes my new way of life. It will not be easy. Jesus never promised that the Christian life would be easy. It's a work of faith, and it's a walk of faith. There'll be times of inevitable failure when Satan will catch us unprepared. Something will suddenly arise when we're under pressure or feeling tired or not feeling well, and we react just as it comes naturally in the old behavior pattern once more. But as soon as we're aware that we have acted in independence, we should confess it as sin and seek forgiveness as promised in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we learn to walk this way, practicing the presence of Christ, acknowledging Him in all our ways, we reestablish the fellowship that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Now, don't expect a sudden transformation of your personality when you start this new behavior pattern. You know, much of what God does grows little by little. There's no such thing as instant dawn, or instant spring, or instant roses. Little by little, as the weeks go by, you will find increasing ability to commit to Christ and to rest in His power. This is what we call growing in grace. But if we continue in our old behavior pattern, trying to improve it, there's no continuing work of grace in our hearts. Instead of growing in grace, we continue growing in disgrace. But as we demonstrate the independence of the flesh, it's to our own cost and failure. So I see our time has gone, but just to sum up, we see that God has a plan. He has a plan to deal with the penalty of rebellion and sin. It's a personal involvement with the death of Christ, who took upon Himself our sins and bore them away at the cross to be remembered against us no more forever. And He has a plan to deal with the power of sin in the life of the believer. A personal involvement with the life of Christ who lives in us by the Holy Spirit, who wants to take over every detail of our daily lives. You see, God has provided all that we need. Now, how far have I obeyed His will? How far have I become personally involved with the risen Lord who indwells me? He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now tonight, we want to look at the ultimate end of rebellion, both for the unsaved and for the saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus, who died for us and who lives in us. We thank Thee for the marvelous way which Thou hast provided the answer to rebellion and sin. For the penalty of sin, our Lord Jesus took upon Himself our sins and bore them away to be remembered against us no more. For the power of sin, He came to live in us, that He might take over, and that He might bear the burdens for us. Father, we do thank Thee for all we have in Christ, how little we realize what we have in Him. May the Holy Spirit make it real to our hearts, and we'll give Thee the thanks and the praise in His precious name. Amen.